Well, I should say now we're getting into this great part of Colossians here where we get to have all of our put-ons, and today is all about putting on a heart of compassion. And my wife and I got to go see the movie. Sue said to us, why don't you get your mom and dad to meet you in Reading, and they could, you know, have a little grandchildren time, and you and Julie could go and see the movie together. So we did. And we went and saw this movie, Fireproof, which is a Christian movie. If you guys saw Facing the Giants, which I know you had a screening here at church, it's the same filmmakers, and they made this movie called Fireproof that I would highly recommend all of you go see and tell all of your friends to go see and your family to go see, because it's just an awesome movie. The gospel is completely in there, which is, number one, just a huge blessing, but it's entertaining as well. It's got a great story and a great message. It really centers around marriage and what marriage is all about. And so, friends, as Christians, if we don't support movies like this, guess what? They won't make more movies like this. But if Hollywood sees that, you know, people will come out and support these movies and put their dollars behind it, then guess what? Hollywood will want to make more of these movies. Facing the Giants was made for like $50,000, $100,000, and it grossed over $10 million. Hollywood notices dollar signs. Now, we in the Christian community, we notice good movies that have the gospel in them that then we can also, you know, have other people recommend that they go and see. And so go see it. It's in Reading, okay, at the Movies 10 Theater. It's not going to come up here. I talked to Ken Hill. It's just not feasible financially for them to be able to do so. So go down there and see it, okay? And if you wanted to go with the youth today, go with the youth. Show up here at 3 o'clock and go. But in any case, in Fireproof, you see two people that at the beginning of the story, this husband and wife, are missing something. Well, they're missing a lot of things in their marriage. And certainly one of the things that they're missing is a heart of compassion. A heart of compassion. And that's exactly what we're going to talk about today. If you remember, we are in the book of Colossians, and we have been slowly moving our way through it. We got through chapter, you know, 1 in like the first 6 months or whatever, and we saw that God has this desire. God's desires, He knows that sinful man is out there, and the world has been cursed by him because of man's sin, and yet He desires to reconcile all things to Himself. He desires to lift the curse, and indeed one day He will, and make all things new. And then in chapter 2, we see that it is possible for sinful human beings to receive forgiveness of their sins, that when people who put their faith in Jesus Christ have their old selves buried with Christ and raised up with Christ to a newness of life. The new believer has been made complete in Christ and is now even a new creature who has been given a new self. And that's what we've been talking about lately. This putting off of the old self that Paul talks about in chapter 3 and putting on of the new self. We've also learned that godliness and holiness does not come from what we do, but it really comes from being in Christ. Dying with Christ, being raised with Christ. And we also have learned that we now have this new motivator. We have the Holy Spirit, which changes our behavior, helps to change our behavior, enables us to change, to put on this new self. And we learned also that we get that new self when we become a Christian, when we become a believer, but then there's also this ongoing process of renewing our minds, renewing ourselves more and more into the image of Christ. Because, unfortunately, we don't have our sin nature completely gotten rid of. We still have these human fleshly bodies that, unfortunately, crave and desire sin. So we have the new heart, the new soul, the new mind, but the old body. And the two are always in opposition, as Paul writes about in Romans. Being in Christ should now compel you to follow Christ. And in chapter 3, we learn what a true believer is, not so much what a believer should do. In other words, Paul is simply encouraging his readers here to act consistently with their new status in Christ. You are this, so act like it. Turn to Colossians chapter 3 if you haven't already done so. Chapter 3, and we're going to pick up there in verses 9 to 12, where Paul has talked, we're just going to go down to verse 12. He's talked about the old self and laying aside the old self, and he has told us to put on the new self. And then in verse 12, he says this: "So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." And then he continues on with some other things to put on. But we're going to stop right there. Last week, we talked about what it meant to be chosen of God. And if you missed last week, I would encourage you to get the CD in back, or there's a little thing on the foyer table to write down a special request for a certain CD and get last week's, or go on the website and listen to it. And that'll fill you more in on what it means to be chosen of God. But unfortunately, we ran out of time and we didn't get to talk about this holy and beloved. So before we get into Heart of Compassion, we're going to clean this up. It won't take us long here. And just look briefly at this holy and beloved, where what it comes down to is this. If you receive Jesus' free offer of the forgiveness of sins and eternal life by faith, then one, you are chosen of God. Okay, and like I said, you can get the CD to know more. Now, the next two characteristics of someone who is able to put on the new self will go quickly because they are associated with the first one. In other words, you have to be the first one chosen of God in order to have the next two. The second one being, only those who are holy are able to put on the new self. So quite simply, if you are chosen of God, that is, God has saved you, or who knows, maybe He'll save you even today, then you are holy, meaning you have been set apart. That's what that word means, set apart, as one who is in Christ and who Christ is also in. You have been set apart from all that is sinful, all that is dirty, all that is profane, all that is unclean. Now, it doesn't mean, as we said, that you are perfect, that you are going to be a perfect human being, but rather that you have been brought into a living relationship with the Holy One, Jesus Christ. And not only that, but in God's eyes, you are now holy, because see, when He looks at you, He doesn't see your wretched sinfulness anymore. He sees the holiness of Christ. You actually receive Christ's holiness. And that's what God sees about you now. And that's why He can say, yes, you are mine. You are mine. And you will absolutely receive that gift, free gift of eternal life. Holy ones are often described as saints in the Bible. They are believers. They are Christians. Those chosen by and set apart for God as His very own possession, destined for an eternity with Him. That is holy. Now, number three, only those who are beloved are able to put on the new self. You have to be chosen, which means you will be holy and beloved. Those whom God has predestined and chosen, which are really the same thing, pretty close, are also His beloved, those whom He dearly loves. And again, God, you know, He doesn't love us because we're just so doggone lovable. We're not. We're wretched sinners. He didn't choose us before the foundation of the world because He could look into the future time and see that we would be the ones that would choose Him. No. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We love Him, just like we read this morning, because why? He first loved us. We love Him because He first loved us. God also loved the world, right? John 3:16. But He does hold a special place in His heart for those who He has chosen, because they become His adopted sons and daughters. Now, we love our children, don't we? And our grandchildren, good, bad, or otherwise. We love them to pieces, no matter what they do. And it's the same with God. No matter how wayward we go, He still loves us. He loves His children. He desires to give them every good gift and blessing. So, what's the application for that little chunk? Excuse me. For that little chunk there, to wrap that up, the chosen, holy, and beloved, it's this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. There it is.
give thanks to God. Give thanks to God that He has chosen you, that for those of you that have repented and believed, you know you are the chosen and therefore the holy and beloved ones. Give thanks to God. Amen. So only those that are chosen for salvation, holy and beloved by God, are required and able, even able to put on that new self. So what's this new self look like? And over the coming weeks, this is exactly what we're going to find out. We're going to see from God's Word 8 attitudes of the heart that you need to put on in order to know that you are chosen of God, holy and beloved, so that you can give glory to God. Because that's what it's all about for us as human beings, giving glory to God. So look at verse 12 again, and here's the first one that we're going to spend the rest of our time on today, a heart of compassion. That is your first attitude of the heart that you need to have, a heart of compassion. Verse 12 again. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion. Now stop right there. What is a heart of compassion? Literally, it means the bowels of mercy. Mercy, compassion, coming from inside your bowels, the deepest part. Pity or compassion, which one shows for the sufferings of others. Now, we could go into a big extended word study here and look at the root meanings in the Greek and examine the grammatical nuances that might go with this phrase and look up all kinds of scriptural cross-references, and maybe we should. Or I could tell you a story, maybe even a couple, like the one about Nashville, Tennessee college basketball coach Byron Deal, who grew up with an alcoholic and abusive father. Byron had two brothers and three sisters, a large family, but his dad spent the family income on alcohol, and he drank and ranted and raved and cursed and threatened and hit them. And when he left them, then he left them. And when Byron was 12, his father walked away from the family and did absolutely nothing to support them. There were no child care payments. There was no alimony. There were no cards at birthdays. There were no gifts at Christmas. Nothing but hardship and abandonment. This is a true story, by the way. Well, 6 years later, he showed up again, 2 weeks after Byron had graduated from high school. It was a very awkward meeting. He stayed for about half an hour, and then he left again. And this time, there was no contact with him for 16 years. Byron later said, quote, "My attitude toward my dad was everything that it shouldn't have been for a Christian. He had robbed me of a happy childhood. He had failed me at every point. He had abused me. I hesitate to say that I hated him, but perhaps hatred isn't too strong a word. There was a bitterness there that was almost a loathing. And whenever anyone asked about my dad or asked me about my dad, I would shut them off pretty fast. And as I grew older, I put it all out of my mind. And there was just this blank spot there. I didn't think about it. I could go for years without once thinking of my father." Then out of the blue, Byron's aunt called him and said, "Your father is in Bristol, Virginia, very sick and close to death. It would mean something to him if he could see one of his children. He has cirrhosis of the liver." Well, as you can imagine, none of the other children wanted to see him. And Byron lived the closest to Bristol. So he got in his car and he drove up there and he said, quote, "I had a ton of thoughts, not a lot of strong feelings, just a sense that someone should do this. I didn't want to, but it seemed like I should." He walked into the intensive care unit and there was a 71-year-old man connected to monitors, tubes inserted into his body, surrounded by medical equipment. Byron hadn't seen him for 16 years, but he recognized the man. And something strange happened. As Byron saw his dad lying there helplessly, dying, strung about with wires and tubes and monitors and machines, all the years of hatred and anger melted away. He walked over and stood by the bedside. The man opened his eyes, saw Byron, and began to cry. Byron said, "I wept too. It was almost as though I could see, going through his mind, waves of regret for wasted years. So Byron spent that day and the next with his dad. And he was surprised to find that he had a lot of feeling for the man. The burden that I had been carrying around for years, he says, without realizing it, was gone. We were able to talk, and I was able to share the gospel with him. Byron's father survived that stay in the hospital and was able to return home briefly. And during that time, Byron had a second visit, taking his wife and daughters with him. And during that visit, he grew convinced that his dad had trusted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And later the call came that his father had died. But Byron was no longer bitter or estranged. The compassion of Jesus Christ had taken hold, and instead of seeing himself as an abused victim full of hatred and of cold heart, he saw something else. He saw his dad through the Lord's eyes as a needy man who just needed Jesus Christ. Pretty powerful story, huh? Like I said, it's true. So instead of you looking at your husband or wife and saying, why doesn't he or she treat me better? Instead of looking at your boss and thinking, why is he such a jerk to me? Instead of looking back at your childhood and thinking the worst about a parent because of the horrible way they treated you, or wishing you had had a different brother or sister because they made your life so miserable, instead of thinking about all the people that you have difficulty with or don't think very highly of, or maybe even that you hate, and wondering why God has put them in your life, why don't you try looking at them all and say, you know, these are people made in God's image who God loves and who are probably hurting more than they know, more than they realize. Ask yourself, instead of hating them, how can the Lord enable me to help them? Jesus had incredible compassion for people, did he not? Luke 7, verses 11 to 13, here Jesus was doing many healings. And Luke writes, soon afterwards he went to a city called Nain, and his disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a large crowd. Now, as he approached the gate of the city, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a sizable crowd from the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her and said to her, do not weep. He was also deeply moved, and he wept over his friend Lazarus' death, even though he knew that he would raise him back to life. In John 11, he knew he was going to raise him back to life, and yet he still cried and wept over his friend, had a heart of compassion for his friend. Or consider his heart of compassion that Jesus had for you and me when he allowed himself to be unjustly accused, mocked, tortured, and nailed to a tree. Well, Jesus also had great stories of compassion to his followers and others. One such classic appears in Luke 15 called The Prodigal Son. In verses 18 to 20, Luke writes, is talking about the prodigal son. He's at his just lowest of low, the pit of despair, you know, spent all the father's money, treated his father horribly, and finally says, I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. But probably one of the greatest biblical examples of a compassionate heart is found in the story of the Good Samaritan. So please turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. We are many familiar with this story, and it's a great story, and it's a great story for a reason, for the reason we're going to see today.
And it says in chapter 10 of Luke, verse 25, "And a lawyer stood up and put him," meaning Jesus, "to the test." Now, just stop there for a second. This is because what Jesus had previously said in verse 22, which would have been highly offensive to this lawyer, about "all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and to anyone whom the Son reveals to him," because he's equating himself with God there, and this would have been just, you know, really offensive. And picking up again in verse 25, "And a lawyer stood up, put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? How does it read to you?' And he answered, 'Well, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And Jesus said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' And Jesus replied and said, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers. And they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead.'" So here we have this situation where you've got this rocky, winding, treacherous 17-mile road that descends some 3,300 feet. It was a known passageway where people, it was a difficult travel, and robbers would take people down here and rob them. And in this case, they took this man, and I picked this picture out to just have it up there to remind us of what this might have looked like. Because when you really, we sometimes read over these things so quickly and we don't just stop to take into account, they robbed him. They stripped him. How humiliating would that be? To have literally your clothes ripped off your body. It's bad enough, you know, to get mugged. And maybe some of you have had that experience. But to have been stripped of your clothing and then beaten. And they went away, leaving him half dead. Verse 31, "And by chance a priest was going down on that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." I could tell you a few things about the priest, but we're going to save that for another time. But the fact is he didn't help. One would expect that a priest would, but he didn't. And we're not talking about a Catholic priest. We're talking about a Jewish priest here, okay? Verse 32, "Likewise, a Levite also." They were kind of one step down from the priest. They helped the priest. "When he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side." And we could go into a whole thing about why they did this, and there's all kinds of theories. Frankly, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter why. The fact is the story, they didn't stop. They didn't stop. Verse 33, "But a Samaritan." Now, we're going to stop right there. How did the Jews and the Samaritans feel about each other? Remember the woman at the well? Yeah, they hated each other. They hated each other. The Jews considered the Samaritans to be half-breeds, and here Jesus is using one of them to be the hero in his story. That's very interesting. "But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him," this man, "and when he saw him, he felt compassion." Why? Why would he feel compassion for this man that he had been taught to hate? Look at that man. That's a real picture. Okay, we didn't, you know, make it up or something. It's a real picture. What do you feel for this guy? Anything? Now, we don't know what happened to him or why, but hopefully all of us might be able to say that we have some sense of compassion for him. But why? Because he is a human being just like us, made in the very same image of God, and this man is somebody that God loves. Now, what if I told you this man behind me was a believer and he had been beaten for his faith? Well, we'd probably have an extra amount of compassion running through our veins. But now, what if I told you that this man was an Islamic terrorist who had just bombed a group of civilian bystanders and he himself was hurt in the blast? Would you feel the same compassion? Maybe yes, maybe no. But yet, isn't that exactly what Jesus is talking about here in this parable? Compassion even towards our enemies?
What do you think Jesus meant when he said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you in Matthew 5:44? This Samaritan here in the story felt compassion for this beaten man because he saw somebody who was no different than himself. He saw the person made in the image of God, somebody created by God, and somebody who is loved by God just as much as anybody else. And he came to him, verse 34, and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, basically offering him first aid. And that might be what many of us would do, but how many of us would go this next step? Look at continuing in verse 34. And he put him on his own beast, his animal, and he brought him to an inn, a motel room, and he took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii, that's 2 days' worth of wages, and he gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. Kind of went above and beyond the call of duty in the compassion department, wouldn't you say? And yet that's exactly Jesus' point, friends. We have to get out of our little comfort zones regarding how we deal with others, be them family or friends or strangers or enemies, and go above and beyond what we think is acceptable hearts of compassion. We have to put on a whole, full heart of compassion, one that seeks to go beyond what's comfortable and the barriers that we have erected around ourselves to keep us safe, or so we don't have to get our hands dirty with the world. Sometimes just doing it is the answer. Praying about it and then taking that leap of faith and just getting involved in other people's lives. Verse 36, and that's exactly what this man did. Jesus then says, which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? Jesus now takes, by most people's standards, this incredible act of compassion, kindness, and love. And he says, that's the way that you should treat everybody. Everybody. Not just those that you are closest to, but even a stranger, even an enemy should receive a heart of compassion from you. In other words, this incredible heart of compassion, friends, should be the norm in our lives. In the way that we treat others. It shouldn't be something that we just reach out and do once in a while. It shouldn't be our heart. It should be our heart attitude every day. It should be our heart attitude with everyone we come in contact with. Does that sound scary to you? Sure, it probably does. To some of you, I'm sure. It's interesting in this passage here because the lawyer got it. Look at verse 37. He responds to Jesus and he says, the one who showed mercy toward him. Now, it's a little interesting that he still couldn't bring himself to even say the name Samaritan, but just the one who showed mercy toward him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do the same. Is that not a lesson for each one of us? Let me ask you, are you ready to go and do the same? Well, the rest of the time, we're going to just kind of look at how now this applies to our lives. This heart of compassion. Specifically, yes, we know that we should go and do the same, but we're going to try to put some legs on this here. And what you're going to do is you're going to evaluate yourself, okay? And you're going to evaluate yourself this morning in regards to 4 different groups of people to see whether or not you actively demonstrate a heart of compassion. And if not, how you might be able to grow in this area. And these 4 different groups of people are this. We're going to consider our closest family and friends, those closest to us, tightest with us. Number 2, we want to examine acquaintances, people that we know, but maybe we don't know really well. We know enough to say hi to or make small talk with, or maybe co-workers that you work with and talk to on a regular basis, but again, maybe they're not the closest friends. Then we're going to look at people you don't know, and lastly, your enemies. So let's start with our closest family and friends, okay? It's interesting because this group is possibly the easiest and also the toughest to show hearts of compassion towards, right? Sometimes it's easy because they are our family and friends. And maybe we love them and we care about them. And so we want to have hearts of compassion and we go above and beyond and we're, you know, doing things for our wives or our husbands or our kids or our grandparents or our friends or whatever. It's easy. But at the same time, it can also be the most difficult group because they're the ones that know us the best. We know them the best. And so lots of times we end up kind of letting our hair down around them, don't we? And sometimes we kind of, we know what we can get away with in regards to them. And we know that, yes, we know that they will probably put up with us to a certain degree, not having a heart of compassion. And so we let our kind of true self be known to our closest friends and family, and especially goes for wives and husbands. For instance, think about it. Wives and husbands, they do this all the time with each other. We will treat our spouses in ways that we would never treat somebody else because we know they'll put up with it to some degree. Or we can get away with it to some degree. In a worst case scenario, our spouses can even become our punching bag. And I don't mean in a physical sense. It can become that, and that's horrible, no doubt about it, but I mean in a verbal sense as well. We think that we have this freedom, even a right, to spew our molten lava all over them because we have to let our feelings out at some point, and, you know, they're the most available and usually the most forgiving. Forget about the fact that when we do that, we're sinning against them and God. When we should put on compassion towards them, we often don't because we let our own selfishness get in the way. This last week, my wife was sick. I came to bed one night, dead dog tired, and she asked me for some aspirin. And so I went and got her the aspirin, and I brought her a glass of water, but the water was from one of the sinks where it doesn't taste as good as some of the other water, And she was like, no, I don't want that kind of water. It tastes bad. And I got to tell you, at that moment, I did not, shamefully to say, put on a heart of compassion. I didn't. And afterwards, I needed to apologize to her, and I did. Yeah, amen, brother. Sometimes instead of compassion towards those closest to us, we actually go out of our way to exacerbate a situation and make it worse. And guess what, gang? If we're willing to admit this, we do this intentionally. We want to let the other person or people know that we are unhappy about something and they will get no heart of compassion from us. Well, shame on us. And on the other hand, like I said, having a heart of compassion for those that we love and care for the most for, it can be easy as opening up a wonderful present on Christmas morning. It's a joy to show those that we love hearts of compassion. So evaluate yourself with your heart of compassion or your lack thereof in regards to your wives, your husbands, your children, your parents, your siblings, other family members, friends, your closest relationships. But now what about those that maybe you're not as close with, those that are our second category, acquaintances, co-workers, people you know, but maybe, you know, not as close with. You might be thinking, well, I have to be compassionate towards those that are closest to me, but, well, I don't have to reach out and have compassion for people that I barely know or simply work with. Oh, no? That's not what the scriptures say. Oh, come on, Pastor. I mean, surely I don't have to have compassion for that person at work who's, you know, going through a difficult time because, frankly, they made my life difficult. They never liked me. They never tried to get along with me. They're always putting me down or judging me, or that maybe they just flat out snubbed me. They're just getting their just desserts, okay? What comes around goes around. Oh, really? Is that how the Good Samaritan reacted to the injured man? He's just getting what he had coming to him? Oh, but Pastor, come on, you don't know my boss. You know, my boss makes my life a living hell. Or, but Pastor, the people that I see regularly at the school, or at the bank, or at the store, or my service club, or at restaurants, or in the park, or in the community, a lot of them, you know, they're unbelievers. They use bad language. They lie, cheat, steal, gossip. They're two-faced. How can you expect me to have a heart of compassion towards them? I don't, but God does. And yes, yes, they are these things. And guess what? So were you and me. And why do you think this is? Why do you think they make our life miserable and other coworkers and acquaintances and people you know in the community seem to be so wicked? Friends, they don't know Jesus. They don't know Jesus. They have never experienced His forgiving or saving power. They have not experienced His heart of compassion. But you have. You have. How are they going to be introduced to Jesus' heart of compassion if they don't see it coming from you and I first? That's why they are the way they are. Just like in that first story I told you about the man. And it, you know, not having that because he's an unbeliever. Because they don't know Christ, so of course you and I need to have compassion on them. The question becomes, how far are we willing to go to show these folks a heart of compassion? Well, our third category is people you don't know. Do you ever stop to help somebody you don't know just because? I think a lot of us would probably be able to raise our hand and say, sure. You know, we might be able to stop and help somebody and you know, whether it's giving a few coins or a couple of bucks to a homeless person or helping to change somebody's flat tire or donating blood or volunteering at a charitable organization or whatever it is, the question I would ask you to ask yourself is, who are you doing these things for? Are you doing them for yourself so that you feel good, or are you doing them for the glory of God? Which the end result of that is you will still feel good. Because I know plenty of people with big, giant hearts that are doing these kinds of things, but sometimes they're not even sure why they're doing them. It usually makes them feel good, which in a way can be a self-serving reason. It can also be that there is something inside them that compels them to act compassionately towards others in a kind of basic, you know, we're all human beings here on this earth together, so why don't we help each other kind of way? And where do you think that comes from? Think about this for a second in regards to unbelievers. That kind of desire, well, yeah, well, we know we're all human beings and we should help each other and we should be compassionate and love each other. Because there is that aspect out there in the world. That is the law of God placed in every human being's heart that is supposed to affect their conscience and direct them back to God. So says Romans chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. And it's not at all a bad thing when unbelievers show a heart of compassion. It's a good thing. But when you as a Christian show a heart of compassion, because of your love for the Savior, then your heart of compassion becomes a testimonial to the compassion of God. And along with the gospel, has the power to draw others into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Man, that is an awesome thing, friends. That is an awesome reason to show compassion for maybe people that you don't even know. That God would use that to give you an opportunity to share Christ with them. Our last category is our enemies, number 4. This category is by far the toughest of all, especially since we have King David and some of what we call the imprecatory Psalms, which is where David is actually praying for God's judgment and wrath to fall upon his enemies. And you might think to yourself, well, that's not showing a heart of compassion. And certainly with the advent of the new covenant in Jesus Christ, we follow Jesus' exhortations and example. Towards the end of Matthew 5, Jesus gives us some great teachings on what it means to love your enemy.
I'm not going to read the whole passage, but it's Matthew 5, 38 to 48, if you would like to do so on your own. But in that whole thing, it's just a great expose on loving your enemy and praying for those who persecute you. And let me ask you, do you think Jesus is telling us that we have to put on a heart of compassion towards our enemies when we look at passages like that? Absolutely. It's explicit. It's not something where we go, well, let's try to find the meaning here. No, it's right there, black and white. You better believe he is. And we don't just mean people like Osama bin Laden, Fidel Castro, fascist governments, or Islamic terrorists, all of who hate us as Americans. But you need to have a heart of compassion for the person who bullies you at school. The person who you got into a shouting match and who said horrible things to you. You need to have hearts of compassion for politicians and policies that you despise. For people that you have issues or problems with, be they homeless panhandlers, the town drunks, blowhards, rabble-rousers, or those who always just seem to want to make waves of controversy. You need to have a heart of compassion, which also includes forgiveness for those that you feel have wronged you in some way. The unscrupulous person that connived or cheated you in a business deal, or the one who took unfair advantage of you, or like in that first story, the parent that has never been there for you. Think about what Trinity County is even going through right now in regards to the recent fires. You know, we're reading about it in the headlines in our papers, going back and forth between the forestry and between, you know, the landowners. And I'm not trying to get into the whole issue there, but basically, are you seeing any hearts of compassion from either side? Not much. Again, we need to have hearts of compassion for all people, because first and foremost, having a heart of compassion can forge an inroad for sharing the gospel with unbelievers so that they can experience the heart of compassion that Jesus has for them, so they can be saved and they can start putting on that heart of compassion towards others. Do you see the domino effect here? How many people can be affected by your heart of compassion towards family and friends, towards those that you know or work with, towards those that you don't know, but you know, just maybe meet by chance, or, oh, there's no such thing as chance, by God's, you know, intervention here, by God's predetermined plan, or those that are your enemies. But if you just dig in your heels when it comes to people or their ideals or even their personalities that you dislike or despise or even hate, and you don't show a heart of compassion for them, then number one, you are in sin because you are being disobedient to God. And two, you are actually thwarting the work of the gospel and the Holy Spirit. So what to do? We're going to wrap this up with four brief things. Four brief things that you can start doing to have a heart of compassion if you feel like you need to have that heart of compassion in other areas. Number one, let the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit inform your conscience in the area of putting on a heart of compassion. In other words, we looked at some verses today and some stories. When you leave here today, look at some more. Look in the back of your thing and look up compassion, or look up mercy, because that's another word that compassion is closely related to, mercy. And read some of these passages. Go in our library and get a concordance. Find every place compassion is mentioned or mercy is mentioned. Start looking up some of those verses and let God and the Holy Spirit start just convicting your heart about it. Maybe today's message was one of the first times that you really became aware of God's command for compassion. Sometimes just being aware makes all the difference in the world. Just being aware of, God calls me to have a heart of compassion, and Lord, how can I do that? Let me evaluate these different people groups that we talked about on Sunday and see, where do I need to have it the most? Where am I doing okay? Where can I do better? Two, examine and evaluate your heart.
I've already asked you to start doing this, and I imagine many of you have. If you've been sitting there, you've been thinking about these things already. See if your heart is a compassionate one or not. Sift this information through the grid of these different people groups we talked about today. Ask God, that's prayer, ask God to show you the areas and times when you're not showing compassion that you need to have a heart of compassion. 3, repent to God and others when you lack compassion that you should have had. I had to tell my wife, I'm sorry. I blew that. Find those people in those times, if you have to, where you should have had compassion and you didn't. And you need to repent before God and you need to go to that person and say, I'm sorry. 4, be on the alert now. Be on the alert. Look for ways that you can express your new heart of compassion for others to the glory of God. And not to feed your own pride. In other words, we're not looking for these occasions so we can go, oh, yeah, I went out and helped that person today, you know, their flat tire, and I'm a pretty good guy. Yeah. Now, do it for the glory of God. And just like I said earlier, I guarantee God will give you the warm and fuzzies. You know, He just blesses that way. We know that we're doing things for the glory of God. It lifts him up, and he lifts us up as well. It's the old do unto others, right? Really. 5, praise God. Praise God for his blessing when you show a heart of compassion for others. Because look out, you will be blessed. When you show that heart of compassion towards your wives and your husbands. I can't say it. There's a great scene in the movie about that. You're going to have to go see that Fireproof movie, okay? So I can't tell you because it's the bottom one. Say that. Go see the movie. But when you have a heart of compassion, God will bless your socks off. He just will. I guarantee it. Try it. Test him. You go out today and test him with your hearts of compassion and see if you don't walk away with a bigger blessing than that person. I learned that. That was one of the neatest things I learned probably as a young seminary student, starting to go out and do hospital visits. I went with a friend of mine who was kind of like my mentor, and he would say, hey, you want to go to the hospital with me? You know, and I had never done that before, really, just to go visit people that were in the hospital. I said, yeah, sure. And I was blown away because inevitably, from the time we closed that person's door and left their room and were walking back to our cars, I was gushing. And it was one of those things where I looked at my friend and I said, this isn't right. I feel like I got more of a blessing just now than they did. That's the way God works, friends. He blesses for obedience. He blesses for compassionate hearts that are wanting to give him glory. You want to know how to put on a heart of compassion? Just live out Philippians 2, verses 3 to 4, if you dare. And it says this, Paul writes, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Look to your right. Look to your left. Look behind you, in front of you, at the people around you. And then look at all of the people out there. When you leave this parking lot, somebody's crossing the street in front of you and they look like a homeless person. You go down and you see two people yelling or screaming at each other. Somebody, you know, this week at work, your boss yells at you or you know, you're there and you hear about some gossip about yourself or some whatever it is. Regard these people as being more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Let's pray. Father God, oh Lord Jesus, thank you that you have saved us. Thank you, God, that you give us these hearts of compassion in this putting on of the new self. But Lord, you also are commanding us to put on hearts of compassion. In other words, Father, we can have hearts of compassion because you have saved us and changed us from the inside out, made us a new creature in Christ, helped us to put on this new self. You've put it on and now you're telling us to continue to put it on and have these hearts of compassion towards our family, towards our friends, towards those that we know and work with, those that we don't know that maybe we will meet today on the street or in the grocery store, or Lord, those that we even consider our enemies. And Father God, Thank you that you have a heart of compassion towards us wayward sinners. And if anyone is out there today that has not repented and believed in your gospel, that Jesus Christ died for their sins and on the cross and was buried and resurrected, Lord, so that they could be forgiven, I pray that they would pray right now and say, yes, Lord Jesus, I want to accept that heart of compassion that you are showing to me. I want your free gift of grace to be saved. And Lord, that they would pray that right now and walk out of here, Lord, knowing that God has showered His heart of compassion on them and they can now do that to others. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. If you'd like to know more about what it means